Father, I thank you that you work in our hearts and lives, and you strengthen us and encourage us, and thank you that we can look to you through every moment of every day and trust you for whatever it is that we face. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts to help us to grow, to be all that you desire us to be in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's anyone here today or anyone watching or listening that they don't have the hope or joy of salvation, that they would surrender to you this day and that they would know the joy of your great salvation. Father, many know you. I pray that the encouragement today would be to grow in Christ's likeness to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, our operations team has been very busy while I was gone, and I just appreciate all that's taken place. In fact, everybody in the front section, turn around and look. Look what they did in the back section. And listen, back section, you are in trouble because I can see you now. And if you fall asleep, we're going to do this, Paul. There you go. It's going to wake you up. All right, thank you. But thanks, operation team. Now, everybody up here is like, well, when do we get lights up here, right? And that's the next project. So appreciate all that the operations team is doing to help us to be able to see and to be enlightened, right? Well, we want to be enlightened by the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, continuing in our study through the book of 1 Timothy. Last week, Pastor Nate exposited gender matters. And I'll tell you, wasn't that helpful? I praise God. Thank you, Pastor Nate, for walking us through a very challenging, difficult passage. And yet, we realize that that passage speaks to life even today. There are some who excuse it and say that it doesn't apply today. No, it very much does. And he walked us through that. It was very helpful. Remember, chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that he's writing so that God's people would know how to behave in the household of God, to be the kind of church that God would have them to be. And it was instruction that helped them now. It's instruction that helps them then. It's instruction that helps us even now to be the healthy church that God desires. Pastor Nate walked us through the cultural context. That was a church that needed direction in light of their culture, and in the same way, we need direction. I'm just so blessed that God's Word speaks to the issues of our day, even though it was written years ago. Still pertinent for our culture even today. In chapter 2, Paul gave instruction on what kinds of things ought to take place when the church gathers. He talks about prayers for everyone, because everyone needs to come to Jesus, right? God desires all to be saved. We are all little a apostles to herald the message of the gospel, to tell others about Jesus. We're little a apostles to get the message out. I encourage you to do that as you go about your everyday. Think about how you can minister truth to that person with whom you're connected. And if nothing else, invite them to come and to this church to hear the gospel and get connected in that way. He then teaches the spirit in which men should lead the worship, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. We need that. We need to worship together without anger and quarreling. And he gives us that instruction. But he also gives direction concerning the spirit in which women should conduct themselves in the church, not usurping the responsibilities of men, but ministering faithfully according to God's original intent. Is that a fair summarization of the text that you preached on, Pastor Nate? So that was just so helpful to hear that and to receive that instruction. But again, the context is how we are to behave as a church. This speaks to conduct, but also to structure. So when it comes to functioning as a church that God desires us to be, we men must fulfill our biblical role and lead. men must not abdicate that responsibility as Adam did. And Pastor Nate's message really helped us with understanding that. The context here is how we behave as a church. Again, conduct as well as structure. When looking at leadership issues in the church, we have to deal with 1 Timothy chapter 3, which give the qualifications for pastors and deacons. These are qualities by which we evaluate men who are chosen by God to lead the church and to shepherd the church. You don't elect a pastor, an elder, because he is a good businessman, or because he's just an all-around nice guy, or because he has influence, or is decisive, or because he has a dynamic personality. That may be true of individuals that we choose to be elders. But as we look at this, we evaluate those whom we choose to lead us based on character. Character first. So we all need to evaluate our own lives, but then evaluate those whom we choose to lead. Now, look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must." And then he lists qualifications of church leadership. He says that it is good to pursue the office of pastor. It is a noble task. It's good. It's a good thing to desire this. Now, there are some men who should aspire to the office of pursuing full-time vocational ministry as a pastor. There may be some here even this morning who say, you know what, God has put that desire in my heart, and I need to go after that. There are some here who should, as non-paid vocational, non-paid pastors, to pursue that. It's a good thing to consider that. And he has that. It's a noble task to do this. The New Testament indicates that a plurality of elders is good. No one individual is sufficiently gifted to deal with all aspects of the ministry or is able to sufficiently bear the weight of responsibility that church ministry requires. So it's good to have a multiplicity of elders. We think of that in our ministry right now. We have two elders, Pastor Nate and Pastor Dale. And I think it would be good for us to consider lay individuals who are not necessarily paid, to care for the flock. And so as we evaluate our own lives, we say, okay, how do I line up with the Word of God? But also to evaluate, this is good stuff to evaluate those whom we may consider to be elders in the church. What kind of individuals ought to lead us, and whom should we call to shepherd us, to care for the flock? By the way, pastor, elder, and overseer, or bishop, are three aspects of the one office. All right? You're welcome to look at, and you can jot it down in your notes, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Paul calls the elders from Ephesus. Very interesting. It's the church that Timothy was pastoring. He was a pastor there. He was an elder there. And he calls the elders from Ephesus to come together to meet him. And he admonishes them in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. He says, talking to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that's bishop, the administrative responsibilities as a pastor, organizing and coordinating and the ministry and individuals, to care for the church of God. That's the pastoring. One translation says, shepherd the church of God. So you have the elders were called, to administrate or oversee, as well as to shepherd, pastor the flock. So three aspects of responsibility for these individuals. That being said, back to 1 Timothy 3. These are not qualities that only pastors and elders should possess, but all men should aspire to these qualities. And really, they're for all of us. These are biblical qualities that men, women, and children ought to be growing in. We all ought to aspire to these things. Also, just by way of introduction, these are present quality of life matters. You know, who of us can say, I've always been dignified? Who of us could say, I've always been self-controlled? I've always been sober? I've always been gentle? Right? There's not a one of us can say, I've always been that way, right? So their present quality, the question is, are you growing? Have you grown, and are you growing in these areas? And in 1 Timothy, you find that Paul is mentoring young Pastor Timothy to become the man that he ought to be. And then he's saying, Timothy, here's what you need to do to train elders in the church as well. And these are the qualities that these men that you're considering ought to possess. Men are to be leaders. And men, in some capacity, you lead. If you are a husband or looking to be a husband, you are a leader. If you're a father or looking to be a father, you are a leader. You lead in the family, but also then men are to lead in the church. The question is, are you going to be, or are you growing to be, a good and godly leader? And God insists that men lead in the church. Now, I understand not every man is going to be a leader in the church. But be ready. Be growing so that one day you may be recognized as qualified and be able to step into that role, whether it's a pastor or whether it's a deacon. So follow as I read verses 1 to 14 here. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to take a look at this passage over the next 3 weeks. This week, we're going to talk about self-leadership, leading yourself. Then we're going to talk about leadership in the home, and then leadership in the church. This first area, as I look at these, is the ability to lead yourself. That's your character. That for which you will eventually be known. It's what describes you when nobody else is around. You know who you are when nobody else is around. God knows who you are when nobody else is around. These qualities today are by and large character in nature. What I want to look at, and again, this applies to everybody, but men, of course, take this to heart. So the take-home thought today is to lead yourself. Lead yourself. And the leading of oneself lays the foundation for leadership in the home as well as leadership in the church. So this is a great way to start, to think, you know, I need to work on these qualities here. If or whether I'm going to be a husband or a father or not, or whether I'm going to be leading the church or not, I gotta start with my own heart. Lead yourself. And so I've put today's study into three what I'm calling capacities. Three capacities. The first capacity is godliness. If you're going to lead yourself, you need to live a godly life. You need to be godly in your heart. The idea here is to have a godly reputation. So we're going to look at verses 1 to 3 as well as verses 8 and 9 as we look at these qualities. First quality is in verse 2. It says, to be above reproach. That's having a good reputation. The idea here, not perfect, but a reputation by which no one can point a finger at you and say, aha, I gotcha. Or you're not going to have someone walk in and go, yoo-hoo, remember me? Like, ah. No. You have a good and godly reputation. You're above reproach. What does your wife or what do your children see you looking at? Do you flirt? Do you look around? Do you watch? Do you gawk? Some I've heard it said, well, hey, you know, it doesn't hurt to look. I want to challenge you on that. Purpose not to look. There are some things that you see, but don't look. And look away from those things. You may say, yeah, well, Pastor Dave, I've already blown it. Well, it may be something that you have struggled with or have blown it in the past. Confess, repent, make it right. Deal with it in your heart even now. The emphasis, again, on this passage here is present quality of life. Guys, you don't have to stay there in that way of thinking. Deal with it in your hearts. Who can say, as Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9 says, I have made my heart pure. I am clean and without sin. The question is, have you confessed it? Have you repented? Have you made it right before God? Have you dealt with it in your heart? Or are you dealing with it in your heart? And the issue is really not, oh, I just got to quit thinking. I just got to quit thinking about those things or looking at those things or watching those things. No, it's a matter of, first of all, Jesus, I need you to help me. It comes back to the gospel. Who can say I'm free and without sin? Not a one of us. We need the grace of God, right? And so we go back to the cross. Jesus paid it all. We confess, we repent, we turn away from our life or lifestyle of sinfulness. And we turn to him and our life of unbelief, really. And we repent and we come to him and his great salvation. And when you come to him by his grace, all right, it's by his grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We surrender to him. God, help me in this area. And deal with it. The question is, are you dealing with your heart? And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, when you do that, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all when he died on the cross and rose again. So a good and godly reputation isn't because of how great you and I are, but it's how great he is, that he paid for it, and he has worked in my heart and my life to help me to become what he wants me to be. That should be our attitude. That should be our thinking. So when we come to be above reproach, it's not because of, look at me, but look at him, look at Jesus. Here's another quality. And that is it's in verse 2. Speaking of the pastors, but also verse 12, speaking of deacons, the husband of one wife literally means a one-woman kind of man. There's a lot of discussion, many opinions regarding the meaning, the ramifications of this quality. Again, the literal translation is a one-woman kind of man. That's the issues. Who do you have eyes for? Are you faithful to your wife? Are you being God's kind of man, God's kind of husband? You know, the checkout line at the grocery store is not to check out the pictures on the magazine rack, right? It's what are you looking at? What are you watching on TV? What are you looking at on the internet? There are men who are married, some of which have been pastors and some of which have been deacons, who are not one woman kind of men because they're not focused on God and their relationship with their wife. And they're looking at other. I had one individual say, "Hey, I can't help but notice a pretty girl, you know." Well, Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" I like the NIV there. It says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." And where are your eyes? What are you looking at? Because the eyes are the gateway to your thinking. That being said, divorce is not the central issue here. There are, again, pastors, there have been deacons who were not qualified. Even though they're married to one, have one wife, and have only had one wife. There are men, I've been in meetings in past ministries where they've said, "Well, is so-and-so qualified?" Because they had been divorced. That's not the issue here. The question is, are they one woman kind of men? And again, I've known pastors, I've known deacons who were not qualified because they were not one woman kind of men. Here's another issue on this. I'll just touch on it and I'll get off of it. And that is, don't be a mama's boy. More than one marriage has struggled because a husband has been a mama's boy. It's be focused on your wife. Be a one-woman kind of man. That could be another topic of discussion, but we'll move on. Here's another quality, and that's in verse 2 and verse 8. And that's to be respectable or dignified. This has to do with orderliness. A well-ordered life and testimony. This indicates that a man will be a gentleman, modest, with his desires and his passions, being well-regulated. He's dignified. Here's the idea here. Men, don't be slobs, all right? Don't be a slob. Don't be an embarrassment to others. Don't be an embarrassment to your wife. Don't be an embarrassment to your children or your employer. Don't be an embarrassment to the church. Don't be a slob. I don't think we have guys like that here. I appreciate that, but use that as a, say, I'm going to guard against that. I'm going to have well-ordered life. I'm going to be dignified. Now, here's another one that's interesting. In the qualifications, and that's found in verse 2, to be hospitable. Literally means entertaining strangers out of love. To be hospitable. We generally think of that as something that the ladies need to worry about, right? When we think of hospitality, you have people in the home, right? You're going to let the ladies take care of that. Hospitality has more to do than just entertaining in the home. The idea there is, are you willing to get out of your comfort zone and reach out to others and minister to others? More than once, I've encouraged men, say, you know, when you come to church, don't come in and sit in your own spot and not be involved with others. Look for an opportunity. In fact, look for an opportunity, that individual that's standing by themselves, and go up to that individual, introduce yourself, ask them their name, and ask them if this was their first time or have you met, and engage in conversation. It doesn't necessarily have to be long or deep, but that's a way in which you can grow toward being hospitable, entertaining strangers. You know, think about how intimidating we are when someone new comes to church, right? They've never been here before. They don't know if we're going to have weird incantations or we're going to light candles and have fog and bow to the east or whatever, you know. Or I had one guy said, I was afraid you were going to call on me to pray. Say, no, we don't do that, right? You know, hey, you back there, I want you to pray. No. But they don't know. Some people have never been in church, or they haven't been to our church anyway. So, and, you know, we want them to be comfortable. How do we do that? Be hospitable. Reach out. Be welcoming. And again, that's an area in which we all need to grow. Men, grow in this area. What are you doing to be hospitable? Grow in that area. Here's another quality, and that is in verse 3 and verse 8 as well, and that's not a lover of money, not greedy for dishonest gain. You're not going to be known as a shyster. You're not money hungry. You keep money in its proper perspective. It's manifested in at least two ways: giving rightly and gaining rightly. Giving rightly, I think of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your... You want to know where your heart is? Evaluate where your treasure is. Look at your checkbook. Look at your bank balance, whatever. Are you ready to give and willing to share? I tell you, I was so blessed. I came back from vacation, and I took a vacation, so I guess Pastor Nate thought everybody needed a vacation, and you took a Sunday off. That's okay. I mean, hey, I wasn't here either, so I can't be too critical. Well, he knew I was coming back, so he had church last week, and that's all good. I asked our treasurer, Ellen. I said, "Hey, Ellen, just out of curiosity, you know, I know we weren't here, didn't have anybody here that Sunday, first Sunday I was gone." But then last Sunday we were, I was just wondering how Sunday's offering was based on missing a Sunday. She goes, "You didn't hear?" I said, "No, that's why I'm asking." And she said, "The Sunday that nobody was here, we made budget. We made budget." She said, she told the lady that was helping her count offering, "Oh, you don't have to come in because we didn't take an offering." She came in, and there were envelopes in the mail and online giving. We made budget. And she said, "And then last Sunday, maybe I ought to be gone more often, because last Sunday we were 140%. It's like, man, I think I'll take next week off too. You know? But thank you. What a blessing. You're giving faithfully as unto the Lord. And because of the faithful giving of God's people, we're able to do some of the projects that like operations is working on the projects of lighting and other projects coming up. And the idea of ministering, we have the missions team is going to be going on this trip to Poland, and I want to report on this more next week, but your giving to the crisis disaster relief through Samaritan's Purse. They called and they were so blessed by our gift from First Baptist Church. As a congregation, we gave to that, on top of all that I just said, to the tune of over $3,000. And this individual that called me said, over 400 people have gotten saved as a result of Samaritan's ministry, Samaritan's Purse, going into these areas. Over 400 people. The number of Bibles that they have distributed is phenomenal. And so you're giving. I used to have a deacon years ago that used to say, I don't know how your giving translates, how the faithful giving of God's people translates into the saving of souls. But God does. And so, again, I commend you for that. So giving rightly is important, but also gaining rightly. In other words, how are you earning in a way that's honoring to God? Back in the 50s and 60s, if someone was asked, how do you get rich? They said, by a big inheritance or by owning your own business. That was the top two ways people would get rich. Inheritance or owning your own business. You know what the top two things are today? Winning a lawsuit and lottery, gambling. We have, I've seen this happen in my lifetime. Some of you find it hard to believe. We didn't have lottery. The only place you could gamble was Las Vegas. All right? Nevada, you could get. We have 11 casinos in the state of Ohio now. And on top of that, you have the lottery. And I just wonder, I'm not going to ask, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand. I wonder how many people gamble more than they give to the Lord. The point here is not to be a lover of money. Gambling, I just counsel you, don't gamble. It's a lack of trust in God's provision. And it's hoping that something will happen that the odds of winning are just far greater than the probability of losing. In Proverbs 28:19, it says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Again, the NIV says, the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. I like that. Don't chase fantasies. Trust God. Trust God to supply your need. And I think giving to the Lord through the ministry of the local church is a measure of faith as to God's provision. And again, how do we give here? You can give online. I've already talked about that. You can give. We have offering boxes. We have an offering box here in the welcome area and also one in the back hallway. And I just thank you for your faithful giving. I encourage you to continue to be faithful in that. And as we grow to be the kind of individuals that God desires us to be, it encourages not to be a lover of money or being greedy for dishonest gain. So that is godliness. Here's another capacity, and that's growth. Growth. Don't settle for, well, that's just the way I am. If some of these things are, well, that's the way I am, and God is putting his thumb on an area in your life to change, the encouragement is to change. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, Ephesians 4:22. Be made new in the attitude of your mind, verse 23. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You replace your ungodliness with godliness. So look at change. Here are some qualities of growth. Verse 2, be sober-minded. This is sober judgment and action. Be on guard against sin in any form. Having a clear perspective on life and a correct spiritual orientation. The idea here is to be calm, cool, and collected. Why? Because of having a right theology. You live out what you believe. Don't be known as a hothead. Be sober-minded. The next one is being to have self-control. be self-controlled, not allowing your passions to drive you. This is having seriousness of purpose, to be sound in mind and reason, living the principle-oriented life based on the Word of God, not the feeling-oriented life. I enjoy deer hunting. One of the best times of the year to go deer hunting is during the rut. That's during the mating season. Bucks do stupid things when they're living according to their hormones. And they become vulnerable. If you live according to your hormones, you're going to do stupid things and become vulnerable to the enemy. Be self-controlled. Next one is verse 8, not double-tongued. This is a good translation of this word, not double-tongued. This is where you don't spread conflicting tales around, where you talk one way to an individual but different behind their back. Or just talk differently when you're around the guys at church than you do around people at work or when you're hanging out with the guys. Not double-tongued. You're not two-faced in that way. Verse 3 and verse 8 both say, not a drunkard, not addicted to much wine, literally being known for your sobriety. I think the social stigma, the tremendous social evils that accompany drinking today is why I choose not to drink. My choice is, I don't think you can go to the scripture and say you can never have a drink of alcohol. I don't think you can do that. But I choose not to personally, and I'd encourage you to think that through because of the stigma that's attached with it in our culture. It's almost like you can't do anything if you don't drink alcohol. And I don't want to be under control of any. Paul says that. And so it's not just alcohol. I think of the whole legalizing marijuana and I'm going to set the medical issue aside. I think there are some medical benefits that may be associated with that. But to do it recreationally, to me, it's like I don't want to be under the control of any substance. So set that aside. Consider that. Don't be known as a drunkard. Be known for sobriety. Verse 3, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome. In other words, you're not an abuser of verbal or physical force. Don't be an intimidator. There are some who intimidate their wives, who intimidate their children, who rule by intimidation. There are those who have intimidated in the church. Don't be known as that guy. Don't be known as that person who intimidates in order to get their point across or so that everybody sees it their way. Rather, be gentle, not quarrelsome. The question there is, what is your demeanor? Are you pleasant? Are you willing to open the door for your wife or for the ladies? Are you willing to be kind to them, to say please and thank you, to be considerate of another's opinion and their desires? So the point here is that you're committed to put off the way that you once handled things. Be willing to grow in these areas that God desires for you to grow. So godliness, growth, here's another capacity, and that's spiritual guidance. Spiritual guidance. Be a learner so as to teach. Don't settle for Bible ignorance. The qualities I've listed here is, first of all, verse 2, able to teach. This has more to do with the quality of your life than your ability to communicate. There's a lot to do with spiritual maturity. I'm going to get into this a little bit more when we talk about leadership in the church, because this is a distinguishing feature between who's to be called as a pastor and who's to be a deacon. But the encouragement here, though, this morning I'm going after is know what you believe and why you believe it, and know why it should make a difference in the way that you live. This is a good study for all of us. We're studying this at Men of Faith, and we've acknowledged not everybody's going to be a pastor, but we all need to be growing in these areas. And we grow in these areas as we learn from the Word of God on how to behave ourselves in the household of God, right? So be able to teach. Another quality under spiritual guidance here is verse 9, to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Hold the mystery of faith in a clear conscience. You're to live in light of biblical truth. To have an enlightened conscience from the Word of God. And when you do that, you're not going to face condemnation of your heart. The enemy is an accuser. He's going to say, aha, I got you. And you have to say, you know what? I'm not perfect. I am a sinner, but I am saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I want to be all that God wants me to be. Now, as we go through all of these qualities here, you might say, this is overwhelming. You know, what am I going to do? Where do I start? Here's my encouragement to you. Pick one or two of these areas. There's probably an area here where when I went through these qualities, where you went, oh, that's probably God putting his thumb on your life and saying, I need to grow. You need to grow in that particular area. And say, God, help me. So pick one or two of these areas and say, God, help me grow. This is a great time to talk about this as we prepare our hearts for communion, right? Because who of us can say I'm pure and without sin? Not a one of us. But it's only through the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross on our behalf to help us to become all that he desires to be. It all comes back to the gospel. And so I encourage you, here's, you may say, well, I there wasn't really any one of those that really spoke forthrightly to my heart. Go through the list again and say, God, help me to be sensitive to what you, ways in which you desire me to change, ways in which you desire me to grow. Don't just dismiss this. I know I've talked more forthrightly to men, but all of us, there are qualities here where we all need to grow. And say, God, help me grow in this area. Help me to do some more study. Help me to go to the Word and find out other passages speak to these issues and put God's word into practice. And then let's pray that we would recognize godly men in the church who would be qualified to lead, to be godly, to be growing, and to provide spiritual guidance as a church and ministry. But this is a great time to come together and say, God, help me. This is a time where we expose our hearts. God knows our hearts, but to be honest before God, I haven't arrived. Lord Jesus, I need you. We're going to have a moment here of silent prayer. And while we're praying, I'm going to ask our deacons and those who are serving to come forward at this time. But I'm just going to encourage you to have a moment of silent prayer and ask God to help you to grow in whatever area he may be putting his thumb upon. And confess that before the Lord, and then rejoice as the elements are passed. Rejoice that he has provided the way and the means through Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his broken body, so that you have a relationship with him and that you can grow in the righteousness that he desires of you. Let's pray.